All right, let's start. Though each of us are very different, but most of us similar in one area, at least one area. When it comes to remembering other people, we tend to remember other people's fault more than good things they do. And you may say, well, that's not how I remember. Okay, let me make three characters, biblical characters, as an example. First one, Jonah. What do you think about Jonah? He was disobedient to the Lord. He ended up in the fish stomach. Instead of having sushi, he became a sushi. But we don't remember him as the greatest evangelist who ever converted 500,000 people in a few days. How about Samson? See? Guy with a superman strength, but uncontrollable, undisciplined passion, lust. But we don't think about him with the judge for 20 years with a flawless record. At least it's not mentioned in the Bible. How about this? Rahab. Okay, we think about a prostitute, madam, street lady, hooker, right? But we don't think about her as the great-great-grandmother of the King David, in the lineage of the Messiah family. We right away think about the bad things of other people. Let's stop and pray. Father, indeed there's a lot of things that we remember other people's fault, but we, for ourselves, we want you to remember our God to remember us some good part in us. Only problem is there's nothing good in us. Only good we have as a believers of Jesus Christ. Our filthy account has been wiped out clean with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when you see us, you see the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Without spot, without blemish. Through Jesus Christ, we can stand in front of your throne without a shame. Father, we have hope in you. Because of your Son's death and resurrection, we can have that hope, eternal hope, blessed hope. Father, speak to us through this book, the First Peter, talking about the hope for the hurtful that we are. Teach us that we may be used by you for your glory to encourage others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we are going to look at is the author and the timeline of this book. So when we think of Peter, okay, what do you think about him? What is the first thing coming to your mind? Three denials. Yeah. Again, we think about bad things about him. We agree. He had a foot-shaped mouth because he often insert his foot in his mouth and took it out just enough time to exchange the other foot in his mouth. Again, a Jewish historian Josephus described about Galilean. I'm going to read it to you. They were ever fond of innovations and by nature disposed to changes. And they were ever ready to follow a leader and to begin an insurrection. He continues, they have never been destitute of courage. Interesting, isn't it? Even the Talmud, that is a collection of Jewish laws and the tradition, speaks about the Galilean. And it says, they were ever more anxious for honor than gain. Quick-tempered, impulsive, emotional, easily roused by the appeal to adventure, and loyal to the end. In other words, Peter was a just typical Galilean. He's no different than any other guys in that place. Peter was considered as a leader among the disciples of Jesus. He was even made a climactic confession of Christ as the Messiah. You guys know this. Keep your finger in 1 Peter. Go to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do the men say that I am? The Son of Man am. And they said, some say that John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, as the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts indicate, Apostle Peter became a major moving force in the formation of the early church. Peter was considered as the most powerful figure in the Christian church community. Of course, the Catholics think that he was the first pope. Peter was the author of the two of the most wonderful letters of the compassion, hope, and encouragement in all the New Testament. We all have chapters in our lives we wish we could erase, don't we? Soon as I say that, you guys thinking about that particular moment. I wish I can erase that moment, maybe go back and do something other way. We might even wish that we could change other people's opinion about us. However, two truths remains. First one, if it hadn't been those two chapters in our lives, we would be most likely very proud people. Some of us would not pay attention to God at all if we didn't have those chapters. God had to take us down to the lowest level so that he could get our attention. Second truth, if we didn't go through those trials, we really wouldn't haven't grown in maturity or gain depth of character. You don't gain the depth of character by reading somebody's book. Even the Bible. As impeccable, inerrant this book is, but still, God allowed us to go through a difficult time for us to gain that practical insight. I find myself growing more and moving closer to the Lord when I went through the trials and tests. Those times of suffering build us and mold us and more into the conformity of Jesus Christ. When I went through that difficult time crying out to God, and thought came to me, as long as I stay close to you, no matter what it is, I'll be okay. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter to the group of Christians scattered throughout the northern area of Asia Minor, where most likely he preached the gospel. The group of people he was writing to probably include both Jews and Gentiles, but the Apostle Peter addressed the letter recipient as the alien in verse 1. Go to the verse 1, please. To the pilgrims, or the some of your versions said aliens, of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. What an opening. Pilgrim, alien, same word. What does it mean? Are there illegal aliens? Or, to be politically correct, undocumented immigrants? No, they are the Christians, Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians. Because they are different group, so they are kind of sticking out like a sore thumb in their surrounding culture. Based on the numerous references to suffering and persecution in this letter, Peter likely wrote this book around AD 64, just as the persecution of a Christian under Nero was ramping up. Alright, let's take a look at the theme of the book. What is the theme? Hope. Exactly. Hope. Mankind cannot live without hope in this world. You heard me saying this. It's been said that people can live without food for 40 days. 4 days without water. 4 minutes without oxygen. but not even 4 seconds if there's absolutely no hope in that person's heart. So hope is much brighter when we are in the midst of the dark, despair, and discouragement. When we face trials and tests in our lives, some of us more than others, the trials and tests can dismantle our courage and fight in us. Peter understood about the hope in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus did not write him off because he denied the Lord 3 times. Jesus restored him how many times? How many times? 3 times. With a painful lesson that Peter would never forget, the hope in God is not just another thing that he would talk about, it's not another Christian concept to him, but it is the very one thing Peter holding on to and holding him. We have, folks, living hope in Christ's resurrection, calm hope through the personal submission to God, and a firm hope through faith in God. Am I making sense to you? First Peter might be called the Job of the New Testament. Would you agree? Here's the reason. Providing encouragement for the true believer to continue on in the way that Jesus had laid out for all his followers. The endurance Peter called his believers to is similar to Job's man, a man who suffered despite of his righteousness. Peter maintained that this was the kind of a true perseverance that God expects from his people. You mean everybody? Yes, everybody. Every one of us in this room and every born again believers of Jesus Christ must have a perseverance. And if you're thinking, well, I don't have it, guess what? It's coming. Flash news. It's coming. You will go through the difficult time if you haven't gone through yet. And that's the only way for you to learn the perseverance. All right. This book, in this letter, Peter starts with Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't start with his ugly past. He doesn't say that Peter, who denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Did you notice he doesn't talk about his past because he cannot change it? But he starts from right there where he is. He's the apostle, so he starts from there. Let me ask you a question, guys. I don't know where you are emotionally. Are you allowing your past to eat you alive? If you do, if you let it, you're the one who's suffering. You don't need to. Remember what the Romans chapter 8, 1 says. Now, therefore there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Whatever your past is, it's done and gone and nothing you can do about it. But you certainly can do something about your future. Number one, don't repeat what you've done. Number two, learn from it, make it better. Sometimes all too clearly and painfully, we see our own inadequacies, but we must also, with equal clarity, call to mind Jesus Christ's sufficiency to touch us with his grace. In other words, our insufficiency is covered and replaced with Jesus' sufficiency. Just like our sin has been replaced with his holiness. Mark chapter 10, please. Keep your finger in 1 Peter. Go to Mark chapter 10, verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but, don't you just love this but God thing? But not with God, for with God, what? All things are possible. That's right. All things are possible. One more verse. Some of you guys know this by heart. Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. I can do only a few things, right? That's what it says? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, in our inadequacies is covered and replaced by Jesus' sufficiency. So what does Peter say to someone who is facing trial? I see 4 points from 1 Peter. Number one, trial may vary, but we are valuable to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by the various trials, that genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is attested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is so good. Trials produce grief to everyone. However, intensity varies by how the individual people takes it. God thinks that we are more valuable than gold to Him. So He is refining our lives through fire of trials and reshaped us from inside out. He doesn't just change outward appearance, completely overhaul. Second point I find is that the test God brings may seem unreasonable and unexplainable, but God has His reason for allowing them in our lives. I think I'm preaching to the choir, but you all know that the suffering, the trials and tests you guys go through are permitted from God. You know that, right? He doesn't give you anything that you cannot handle or can bear. And you may say, I want to see the biblical references. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Nothing more than you can bear. Let's go there. Might as well go there and take a look at it. 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as what? Common to man. So your trial, your test is not something special, but it's common to man. But God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And some of you bore that without any problem. And you're pulling your spiritual suspender out really tight because you went through that with a flying color. Yes, I did it without any problem. For that kind of mindset, read verse 12, please. That therefore let him who think he stand take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Hardy heart is right before the fall. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, please. Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of a conscience toward God, one endures grief suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your fault? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Let me give you a background. When Peter was writing this to the many of the followers of Jesus Christ in Asia Minor, as well as other part of the Roman Empire, remember what I told you? The majority of the followers are slaves. Not every slave has a good master. Some of them are harsh. Some of them are unreasonable. If you are married, you are a slave, and your master, and you're married to a beautiful wife, your master can take your wife as his concubine, and there's nothing you can do about it. And so you looked at him with that look, and he started to beat devil out of you. There's nothing you can do about it. In Roman Empire, slave is a nothing. property of the master. He, master, is allowed to kill you without consequences. That's the situation they are living in. And the Apostle Peter says, serve him with all fear. Is that explainable? Is that unreasonable? Yes. God has his reason for allowing them in our lives. In many times of our trials, we cannot understand why God is allowing this trial to come our ways, or what he is doing in our lives with these trials. He does not, listen to me please, he does not owe us an explanation, but we owe him obedience. Jesus never promised that the Christian walk is easy. The only easy thing that he promised is his yoke and his burden. Where do I find that? Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew 11, verse 28. You guys know this. Many of you know this by heart. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take this yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the only promise he tells us. Third point, trial is inevitable. Trials are inevitable. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When we are living on this earth in this human body, trials and tests cannot be avoided. Ever since the first human fell into sin, the whole earth is under the curse of sin. To set us free from the curse of the sin that result in eternal death, the Lord Jesus came and he took our sins. While we still go through this pain of trials, we are sharing his suffering of Christ as the way of partaking and participating in Christ's glory. You guys know this also. Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Somewhere is in my Philippines. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We are sharing his suffering. Fourth point, trials are temporal, not eternal. 1 Peter 5:9, please. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. Yes, trials are horrendously difficult to endure, without a doubt. But the day of restoration is coming. We have a reason to hope, whatever the circumstances are. Someday we will see his glorious face with a full of joy. Jesus himself will give us our eternal reward. As I was writing this, I was thinking about our sister Diane. When she gets to heaven, she will not going to sit under that scooter. She's going to fly around. Bill will have a hard time following her. Unjust or unseen suffering is one of the greatest problems that grips the heart of the people today. Also, it is the biggest weapon the unbelievers use. against Christianity. If God is that good as you claim, and they always ask, why does loving God allow this kind to happen? It's hard to explain. We struggle with the frustration, anger, uncertainty when the trials strangely and unexpectedly lands on our doorstep. Too often in those difficult moments of our lives, confusion reigns, and while contentment wanes, and questions arise while prayer subsides. We often worry more than pray. Am I correct? We often try to reason within ourselves, coming up with a method to get out of the problem, then pray. Remember the time David, while he was hiding in Philistine land, he just spared the life of a King Saul who has been chasing him like a dog in the wilderness. He allowed the King Saul to go on without killing him. He had a chance. He was right smack dab in the middle of the camp while all the soldiers are sleeping because God put him to sleep. I guess they took the heavy dose of the God's NyQuil. And they are sleeping sound and nobody's knowing that David and his men was standing right in front of them. And David's men said, let me at him. All I have to do is just one poke. Saul will be over. You don't have to worry about the King Saul chasing you down the street anymore. Guess what David said? I will not do that. I will not touch God's anointed. After that kind of victory, spiritual victory, and guess what he did? He reasoned himself. Do you know what he did? He tried to come up with a solution, so he went to the enemy's territory and became a servant of the Philistines' king. Are you out of your mind, David? You killed one of their honcho, known as Goliath. You went to their camp. Do you know what he did? He tried to come up with his own solution instead of relying on God. Instead of praying, he was worrying. How do we react when the suffering comes? Many crumble at the mere thought of another pain or trial. Others rise to the occasion. Most of us probably somewhere in between. Peter's encouragement to his Christian leaders is one of perseverance in faith. It is not enough for us to simply get up every morning and trudge through each day. Neither is it advisable to paste a smile on our faces and ignore troubles. Instead, the lesson of the first Peter is to push through the trouble, recognizing their temporary presence in our lives, while walking in holiness and hope as the people of faith. There's one TV commercial. It's medication for depression. This actor, the one who is supposed to have a depression, walking around with a handheld mask. And handheld mask is just a simple circle with a smile. And when they're in the midst of the people, they hold that thing in front of their face. And behind that mask, there's a depression. We don't have to we don't have to paste smile on our face. We can simply rely on God. When we have to cry, we cry. Three applications. Number one. Failure in the past should not nullify the purpose in the future. Let me say one more time. Failure in the past should not nullify the purpose in the future. Whatever your past is, it's gone and you cannot change it. Just don't repeat it. Even though we feel tempted to throw a towel and give up, we need to reach up and grab the hands of God to get up again. Second application. A broken heart is a great preparation for healing other fractured lives. God does not give you trials and tests, so you are the only one who is going through. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. We can be used by God to help others. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comfort us with all our tribulation, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Many, many years ago, about 20 years ago, I did not know how to love my woman. I was just plain idiot. She put up with me all that. So God used a spiritual 2x4 to whack up upside of my head, which I deserve every bit of it. And a friend of mine helped me. He gave me the spiritual advice, comforted me. You know why he could do it? Been there, done that. And when we are in better situation, God brought another person who was going through difficult. I could minister to that man. He said, you know, this is what I'm going through. And I could say, I know, brother. I feel you. Third application. The word of encouragement of hope brings more precious and valuable help than thousands thought never expressed. Did you get that? A word of encouragement of hope brings more precious and valuable help than thousands thought never expressed. Good example is what Gary Hurley and Bob Lemon did after the men's Bible study. They went to see the Ed Burns, who was in the Green Valley Hospital. He was doing okay, but that visit brought him up. And doctors checked him. He said, you're lying. Go home. They sent him home. He was so pleased that the people came to see him. Remember, word of encouragement of hope brings more precious and valuable help than a thousand thought never expressed. Apostle Peter, did not pray for these people who are going through a difficult time. He actually wrote a letter, comforting letter, encouraging letter. The letter contained hope of God so that they could read. And throughout the centuries, we are also getting help from him. Amen? So, instead of just, I'm praying for you, thinking in your mind, actually say it. Let that person know. And you may say, oh, I'm a tough guy, I don't say that kind of thing. There's a good theological word for you. Shut up and do it.